Well, in the 20th century, Britain had some fine composers. One of the most interesting was Arthur Bliss. And in the 1940s, he wrote a score for the film Men of Two Worlds. Now, the film wasn't a success. But the title's intriguing, isn't it? Men of Two Worlds. There's a sort of largeness in the thought. And as I sort of thought about it, I thought, oh, maybe it's a visitor from another world, and they're sort of torn between two worlds, two dimensions. Well, the answer's much more down to earth. It's about an African composer who trained in Europe, and he gets caught between two worldviews, hence Men of Two Worlds. But the title fits our reading really well. Chapter 8, verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. For those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. To set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Here are two worlds. Paul calls one the flesh and the other is the Spirit. And we all begin in the world of the flesh, and if we are converted, we enter the world of the Spirit. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So, Christian friends, we are the people of two worlds. As we continue our series in Romans, please come with me to Romans chapter 8, and we're going to be looking at verses 5 to 11. And we've got 3 points, 3 things to say, and point number one is really getting our bearings. Two words, two worlds. And the first word is the flesh. It occurs in our passage 6 times. What is the flesh? Well, it's more than skin and fat and muscle. I am body and soul. There's a me that lives inside me. And where do I live? Or whether I live in the UK or New Zealand, I live in this world. And there's another dimension to our existence, time. So I'm body and soul, living in this world, moving through time. Now, can I escape this body? No. Can I escape this world? No. Can I escape time? No. In other words, my existence is bound up with this creation, this world, this present age. Which begs the question, what sort of world is it? Well, it's a world that is under the curse of God. So my life is woven into the fibres, into the fabric of this cursed world. I therefore share its cursedness. I am part of this corrupt, degenerating, dying system. And the word which the Bible uses to describe such an existence is the flesh. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Why don't we remain forever? Because our existence is locked in to this cursed, dying world. We are a part of it. And the word the Bible uses for that is the flesh. It's quite a technical word in that sense. Paul uses another word. In our passage it occurs 9 times, and the word is the Spirit. So what or who is the Spirit? Well, verse 9, he's the Spirit of God. Verse 9, he's the Spirit of Christ. He's the third person of the Godhead who proceeds from the Father and the Son. And in the Bible, when he's spoken of, the imagery is always that of life. So he is the breath of God. He is the river of the water of life. He's always moving, flowing, active, vivid. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, bringing all of God to us, bringing to us the very life of God himself. Hence we read verse 10, he's the Spirit is life. Now, can I escape the flesh? Well, no more than I can get out of this world, escape this time, and get out of me. I can't get out of me, can I? Me is me. I'm just part of this rotten system. I can't escape the flesh. I am in the flesh, and the flesh is in me. Which, of course, is why verses 5 and 6, I set my mind on the things of the flesh. But what I cannot do, God by his Spirit does. God breaks into this world. He breaks into my world. And Christian friend, from my perspective, I come to Christ. But from heaven's perspective, Christ's Spirit comes to dwell in me. And so just as I have been born into the realm of the flesh, so by God's Spirit, I am born from above into the realm of the Spirit. So when I'm conversed, I look the same. But there's a new me looking out through the eyes. I've been born again. Remember Jesus' words? He says, that which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do you see? How can we escape our fallenness? How do we escape the flesh? And the answer is, by the Spirit. We're made new people. Verse 9, you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Verse 10, but if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life. The flesh, the Spirit. Hope you're getting your bearings. Maybe this is a silly way, but it's an easy way to remember the flesh and the Spirit, okay? Think of the flesh. What do you think of? Let's get a pound of steak. Right? That's flesh, isn't it? Pound of steak. You buy a pound of steak, you put it on the table. What happens? Well, find the cat doesn't get it. If you leave it there, it decays. Once it was alive, now it's dead. And if you leave the flesh, the dead flesh, it just decays. It goes rotten. It's given over to corruption. Well, our humanity was once alive. Adam and Eve were alive. They had the breath of God in them. But after the fall, humanity has been given over to corruption and death. They rot. The flesh. How are you going to think about the Spirit? Well, how do you know you're alive this morning? Okay, what's the real test? Let's suppose you're not conscious. Let's suppose your eyes are shut. How do we know you're alive? Well, because you're breathing. We know you're alive because there's breath in your body. Breath speaks of life. And when we're converted, God fills us with his breath. The very breath of God, the very Spirit of God, the very life of God is breathed into us. The life that can never die. So if you want to think about the flesh, think about a pound of rotting steak. If you want to think about the Spirit, think about the breath of life. We're getting our bearings. So, Christian friends, we are people of two worlds. We live in this body of flesh, but we do so by the life of the Spirit. We live in what Paul calls elsewhere this present evil age, but we do so by the realities of the age that is coming. We are part of the new creation while still living in the old creation, which, of course, is why there's conflict. We're living in two worlds. One world is passing away, that's the flesh, and one world is yet to fully come, the world of the Spirit. And we're living, as we thought about last week, in the overlap, The already but not yet is already commenced, but it's not yet been consummated. I'm no longer what I once was. I've passed, in Jesus' words, from death to life, from the flesh to the spirit. And that change is decisive. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. But of course, I'm not yet what I shall be. So the flesh, the spirit, the people of two worlds, have we got our bearings? Okay, point number two then, with all that in mind, let's just open up these verses. Let's see what they say. And hopefully it should be straightforward as we go through things. So look at verse 5. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. I'm reading from my Bible here. It's slightly different in the sheet that you've got, but it's saying the same thing. So says Paul, the flesh, the spirit, produce very different lives. The mindset and the behavior of the unconverted is dominated by the flesh. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. And by contrast, those who are converted, their mindset and behavior is dominated by the spirit. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. So we need to say this. Paul is not setting before Christians two options. He's not saying, look, there are carnal Christians who live according to the flesh, and then there are spiritual, on-fire Christians who live according to the Spirit. So don't take the low road of the flesh, take the high road of the Spirit. He's not saying that. He's simply contrasting two peoples. He's contrasting believers and unbelievers, the spirit and the flesh. And he's highlighting the radical difference that is between them. It's as great as light and darkness, death and life. Verse 6, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the spirit is life and peace. If your mindset is the flesh, then you are dead. You're a dead fish carried with the current of this present evil age. You just go downstream. You're spiritually dead, you're under the sentence of death, and you're heading ultimately, says the Bible, to the second death, to the lake of fire. To set the mind on the flesh is death. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. If your mindset is the Spirit, if God's Spirit dwells in you, you're born again, born from above, born of the Spirit, and the Spirit is increasingly taking over, then the new you that you have become will be characterized, says Paul, by life. Which, of course, is why you're alive to God. Alive to spiritual realities. Heaven, hell, sin, salvation, holiness, God, Christ, it all matters to you. And you live on earth by those heavenly realities. Of course, it's also, says Paul, why you enjoy peace. Peace with God. And often the way we know we have peace with God, we don't say, well, I've got peace with God. I feel I've got peace with God. Often we just feel safe. Remember someone, they were converted and they said, I feel safe. They're not walking on forbidden ground anymore. They're safe. Peace with God. But to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. Now, verse 6. Why is the mindset of the flesh death? Well, look at verses 7 and 8. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. What's the mindset of the flesh? Or, Christian friend, you know, because in your unconverted days, What did your life revolve around? What were you taken up with? And if you're honest, I was taken up with me. That was our cry, was it? What about me? You know, they're picking a football team and everyone else is getting picked and you're the last one. What about me? Or they're dealing out the slices and everyone else has got a bigger portion. You say, what about me? Or you look at things and think, well, shall I get involved? Well, what's in it for me? And if I can't see anything in it for me, I won't do it. I won't get up. Won't be bothered. It's the mindset of me first, isn't it? It's all about me, me, me. And in my unconverted days, my thinking was dominated by me. And if that's the case, then there can be no room for a God who demands loyalty. A God who commands love and devotion. If it's all about me, and there's a God who says it's all about him, well, there's a clash, isn't there? And there's no room. You have to listen to Stephen Fry's latest outburst. Now, what he thinks about God? No room for such a God. And of course, always the God always gets twisted. For the mind that is self of the flesh is hostile to God. And that's equally why there's no room for commands that say God first. And commands which say others second. You must love your neighbour as yourself. And me last. That's because I shrink those commands down and turn them to my own advantage. For the mind that is set on the flesh, verse 7, is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Okay, I look at that and think, oh, I can't put up with that. I can't worship a God like that. I can't submit myself to a God like that and to his commands and to his word. Which is why, verse 8, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. It's what has been called the doctrine of total depravity. Now, the name was given many, many years ago. To our ears, it sounds funny teaching, isn't it? Total depravity. It doesn't mean I'm totally depraved. What it means that in the totality of my being, in the very fabric and weave of who I am and the life that I live, I am hostile to God. I'm a rebel at heart. I'm unable and I'm unwilling, I will not submit myself to such a God as this. I'm dead to God. I have no breath in me. Someone was asked, what was their favourite verse? What's your favourite verse? This is what they said. They said it's John 11, verse 39. And they quoted it in the Authorised Version. So this is what the Authorised Version says. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days. It's talking about Lazarus, isn't it? Lazarus in the tomb. And they said this is their favourite bit, their favourite verse in all the Bible. Lord, by this time he stinketh. Why do they love that verse? Because they said, in my unconverted days, that was me. The flesh, I was dead, decayed, I was stinking. I was 4 days dead. And it needed nothing less than a miracle. The voice of the Son of God calling me by name and by his Spirit raising me to life. The flesh. Okay. But now Paul says to these believers, that's not where you are. Verse 9, you, however, you, in contrast, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If, in fact, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Christians are in the Spirit, and the Spirit dwells in them. If he wasn't, says Paul, well, you wouldn't be a Christian. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. So, Christian friend, you are in the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you. So you're on the beach with your bucket and spade. You take your bucket and you fill your bucket with water. The water is in the bucket. You now take your bucket with the water and you put it in the sea. The water is in the bucket and the bucket is in the water. That's what's happened to us. The Spirit is in me and I am in the Spirit. We've been plunged into the realm of the Spirit. I've become part of the new creation, part of the creation that is coming, part of the life of God that's breaking in. I am in the Spirit and the Spirit is in me. So, Christian friend, when you heard God's word, who made it real? And took out that heart of stone hostile to God and gave you a heart of flesh that was soft and broken before his word. And turned you from your sins to Christ crucified. Who washed you clean on the inside? And raised you from the dead to a new life. So you are now alive to God, alive to spiritual realities. So now my heart breaks over sin. And now my heart beats for God's law. So I yearn for holiness. And I ache for heaven. So seeing him pierced makes me mourn that my sin cost him so dear. And yet it gladdens my heart. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Am I now alive to him? I can say, I know the Lord. In my unconverted days, as someone said to me, do you know the Lord? I'll look to them and say, what do you mean, do I know the Lord? I don't know. I don't even know what you're talking about. Do I know the Lord? But now I do know the Lord. And I can meet a Christian across the other side of the world and we can barely speak the same language, but we look at each other and our eyes meet. And there's light in the eyes because we both know the Lord. And we do speak the same language and we do love the same things and it's real. Why has the long, dark winter of sin and death given way to the springtime of life and peace? Why is it no longer about me, 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 but I want to talk about him? Why is my mind on the things of the Spirit? It's because, says Paul, I am in the Spirit and the Spirit is in me. I've been plunged into that new realm. The life of heaven is breaking in. I share the life of God himself. I am alive from the dead. You, however, not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. But, of course, that new life is in this body of flesh, isn't it? A body that's dying. A body that belongs to the old age of sin and death. And that's why we feel it. So sin no longer has mastery over me, but, oh, sin remains. I live to serve the Lord and I'm driving down the street, but every now and again the flesh keeps grabbing the wheel. And I long to be up and doing for Jesus, but so often I'm just weary and feel weak. And I'm so often frustrated and thwarted. And I know I ought to pray, but I'm too tired to pray. But then I can find a newspaper and in the next half an hour, I have no trouble reading it. So does that mean that while I'm in this body, as it were, the Spirit is just about hanging on. And it's a real sort of tussle. I'm being pulled two ways. And, we never know quite, not sure which way the battle's going to go. Maybe it'll be the flesh. Maybe it'll be the Spirit. Maybe the Spirit will be defeated by the flesh. Not at all, says Paul, verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead, so though you're feeling and knowing, experiencing all these things, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If this body is dead, the Spirit is life. Okay, my body is under a death sentence because of sin. But Christ died for my sins. And now by his Spirit he lives in me. That's what it means when it says the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Okay, righteousness has been, I've got a not guilty verdict. Christ has died for my sins. I'm now filled with his Spirit. So can we overcome the life of Christ? Can you kill the life of the Spirit? It's unthinkable, isn't it? Paul is saying that the life of the Spirit that is in me is greater than the death that is in me. You can't kill the life of God. It's a greater, stronger, more powerful life than the death that's in me. And that life just keeps bursting out. So amidst all the weariness and decay of this body, the life of Christ will always win through. The life of Christ will always assert itself. There may be bad days and difficult weeks and times of backsliding, but that life will always assert itself because you can't kill the life of Christ. It will assert itself with ever-growing strength and power. And despite, Christian friends, our outward appearance, we are being transformed. And one day even our outward appearance is going to catch up with what's been going on the inside. Verse 11, if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. One day even my body's going to be transformed. And my mortality will be clothed with immortality. And my corruptible will be clothed with incorruption. It says Paul is unstoppable. Because the Spirit is life, and you can't kill the life. And if the resurrection life of Christ is in you, he will even raise your dead body and clothe you with a resurrection body that can never die. And Paul will have more to say about that as we go through chapter 8. So let's close with some lessons. First lesson is this. In this world, there are two sorts of people. Which means in this room, there are two sorts of people. There are those who live according to the flesh, and there are those who live according to the Spirit. And you can tell which is which by their mindset. Verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. Says Paul, the mind of the flesh thinks only in terms of the flesh. It's like living under a dome. And as far as the flesh is concerned, there's nothing beyond, nothing on the other side. Nothing beyond the boundaries of this creation. Nothing beyond me and my world. Their lives are dominated by what they see and touch. So, my friend, what's your preoccupation? There is such a thing as a Christianized unbeliever. I know of a professing Christian who walked out on his wife for another woman. May God grant them repentance. But a while back, he was speaking publicly about his church. He was in leadership in his church. And as we listened for all the Christian language, for all the Lord has done this, and we looked to the Lord for that, as he spoke, it wasn't about the church. And it wasn't about the Lord. It was all about him. He was filled with that spirit of me, me, me. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. So my friend, what is your preoccupation? What do you put first? Is it me or is it him? And we speak of devotion to Jesus, and maybe you nod. But somehow, there's always someone or something else that takes the priority. Is your life about me or is it about him? And yes, you know you should be serving the Lord, but somehow you just don't like to be pinned down. You like to keep your options open. So if it's quick and short term and you can do it like that, fine, but don't pull me in.
Is it about me or is it about him? Are things always on your terms? And maybe you go weeks, months, years making little decisions, medium decisions, big decisions, without any conscious submission to the word of God. You just don't think about it, what God has to say. It's just not in your psyche. Verse 7, for the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. It's just not in your psyche to know what God has to say and do that. For those who live according to the flesh set their mind on the things of the flesh. And life is full. Health, money, career, education, ambition, marriage, children, home, sport, holidays, things you're setting up, things you're getting done, hobbies, whatever it might be. And life is so full, but there's no room for Christ. Now, of course, all those things are legitimate. Of course they are. It's just that your life is so crowded with those things that Christ and his word are pushed out, are choked out. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. My friend, is it about me or is it about him? Andrew Murray wrote, we give these men spiritual teaching and they admire it, understand it, and rejoice in such ministry. Yet their lives are not practically affected. So he's saying, we preach the word, they agree with the word, they say, oh, that's a fine word, but it makes no difference. There is no change, no transformation. Christianized unbelievers, they have no interest. They might be tickled in their mind, oh, yeah, I've thought about that. But there's no change because there's no interest. Now, of course, spirit-filled Christians are conscious of the ebb and flow of their lives. Of course they are. But what we're talking about here is the default position. So, my friend, what do you set your mind on? Where is your heart? What makes your heart beat a bit quicker? Come on. You can be Wesley in the Holy Club doing all sorts of good and honourable things and not know Christ. He's not real to you. Do you know the Lord? Have you been born again? Do you live on earth by the realities of heaven? Because you don't live under a dome. The life of heaven is broken through. Well, actually, when you look up, it's just a dome. There's no world beyond. Nothing beyond me and my world. My friend, what's in your psyche? Is it me? Or is it him? Well, take warning. Verse 6. To set the mind on the flesh is death. Lesson 2. Lesson 2, I suppose we call it, how does it happen? Now, Christian friends, we're living in a world that's hostile to God. We're living in bodies that are dead. And every day we're beaten up and attacked and seduced and tempted by the devil. And yet our enemies, the world, the flesh and the devil, don't ultimately triumph over us. I'm still in the Christian life. I haven't been knocked out of the Christian life. I'm still here. I'm still on my way to glory. I'm still going on with the Lord. I may not be running along, but I'm plodding along. And think of churches which are full of divisions and heresies and contradictions and inconsistencies and troubles and weakness and all that goes on in church life. And you think of the devil with his sort of massed ranks. All these principalities and powers of darkness waiting for blitzkrieg, and we've got to withstand them, and all we are is Dad's army. And someone told me 80% of pastors have had no formal training. So I've had no formal training, so I'm in the 80%. And when I go, you know, I go away every week on every year on my study week. And when I go on the study week and we sit down, we spend a week studying God's word, I realize just how little I know. I realize actually just how little I understand this book. And that for years how poorly I've handled God's word and misapplied it and misunderstood it. It's a wonder anyone's been fed. So all over the world, there are pastors who don't understand what they're preaching, misapplying the word, mishandling it, and yet people get saved, and churches grow, and the kingdom comes. How do you explain that? All these dad's armies all over the place, giving the wrong orders, saying the wrong things, and yet somehow the kingdom comes, churches grow, and churches grow in the most extraordinary places, in North Korea. What are believers doing in North Korea? When the whole machinery of the state is against them. You only have to be a child at school and get a top mark and say yes, by the grace of God. And next week you and your parents and your siblings and your grandparents and the whole of your family have disappeared. That's what happens. How can life be found in such a situation? Or China in the 60s and 70s, organized Christianity, Christianity, as it were, above the radar, had been decimated, destroyed. In fact, the churches were being run by the women because all the men had either been put to death or in prison. And yet now, perhaps there are 100 million believers in China. How do you explain that? And when you think of Sri Lanka, all those first generation believers, and they face persecution, war, floods, famine, limited teaching. And yet they're on fire for Jesus. It's like you can't control the church, isn't it? They keep breaking out. How does it happen? What's going on? And the answer, of course, is the Spirit of God. What's going on is supernatural. Christian friends, verse 9, the Spirit of God dwells in you. Verse 9, the Spirit of Christ dwells in you. Verse 10, he's the Spirit of life. Verse 11, he's the Spirit of resurrection. Which is why you can't control him. Which is why you can't kill him. Which is why wherever he goes, wherever he's at work, there is resurrection and life and peace, even in North Korea, even in Amian Park. Which is why, Christian friend, you will get through this coming week. Even though you're not looking forward to it and think, how am I going to cope with that? Which is why, Christian friend, if you actually look behind you and you think, I didn't realize actually how far I've come. I've come across the wilderness, and with every step I've been opposed by the world, the flesh, the devil. It's extraordinary. I've come for miles, for years maybe, across this wilderness. I'm closer now to the promised land than, I've covered more than halfway. Maybe I've covered three quarters of the way. How does that happen? Which is why, Christian friend, why you will get home to glory. Because for all that's arrayed against you, they can't kill the life of God that's in you. Which is why, however unpromising the circumstances, whatever we might see, people are going to get converted. Churches are going to grow. The kingdom of God comes. Because it's the resurrection life of God that's flooding in. And it's wonderful, isn't it? And it's thrilling. And Satan plants his tanks, gets his massed ranks, and Dad's army comes blasting through. And it's not them, it's the Spirit of God that's at work. How then ever can we lose heart? Maybe you've lost heart this morning. But the life that's in you, they cannot kill. Because it's the breath of God, the life of the Spirit, that is in you. And he is life, and he is peace, and he is resurrection. And they can't kill him in you. Lord, by this time he stinketh. That's exactly where I was. But Christ called me by name and poured his Spirit into me, and I rose from the dead. Verse 10. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. So to our final lesson. And I'm going to take it from the verse we read at the right at the beginning of the service. Jesus said, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now verse 10, the body is dead because of sin. Okay, this body is Adam's body. And it's going to go Adam's way. Which means, brothers and sisters, it means disease, isn't it? And dysfunction. And maybe it'll mean dementia. And ultimately death. So what happens as my body decays? And I'm confused. What happens if I lose my mind? Maybe I'm just too weak. And I lose my hold of Christ. And I don't even know who I am or where I am or what's going on. Everything is decaying. Everything is dying. Is that the end? Stuart Elliott used to visit an old lady whose mind had gone. Go to a care home, sit beside her, and said, how are you, Mrs. C? And she'd say, the chair and the radish sank the drain, the sky is blue, and please cook for 3 minutes. He'd go on, has anyone been to see you today? The dress, the bus is red, and his has got vinegar. And so it would go on. And then Stuart would read the scriptures and pray. And after a short pause, Mrs. C would say, do you know, Pastor, he's as precious to me today as when I was a young believer. Now, where did that come from? She lost her mind. But the word is opened. They pray. He's as precious to me today as when I first believed. Where did it come from? But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. You see, you can't kill the Spirit of life. Which is why Jesus says, if his Spirit is in you, if you are joined to him, you shall never die. Yes, this flesh will go the way of all flesh. And who knows what I might be saying Monday and what I might be doing as this flesh disintegrates. But I will be alive. And even as this flesh finally breathes its last, I will be alive. I will be with the Lord. It'll be me there with him. Waiting for that hour, verse 11. When I shall be clothed with immortality, a resurrection body. Christian friend, everyone who lives and believes in me, says Jesus, shall never die. Which is why Paul says elsewhere, Christ in you, the hope, the certainty of glory.